Ladies and gentlemen, we are now boarding Group A. Please have your boarding passes ready to scan. If your phone is cracked, old, or was chewed up by your Chihuahua travel companion, please refrain from holding up the line. And instead, simply go to Verizon and trade in any phone in any condition from one of their top brands for the new Samsung Galaxy S25 Plus with Galaxy AI on Unlimited Ultimate and a watch or tab, also on them.
Service plan required for watch or tab. Trade-in and additional terms apply. See Verizon.com for details.
At Planet Fitness, we're declaring it. This is the year of getting stronger, and you can get started now by saving when you join today. We have all the best-in-class equipment you could ever need, and you can work out your way on your time at any convenient location near you. Most open 24 hours. So let's do this. Join Planet Fitness today and save. Just $1 down, $15 a month. See Home Club for details.
Revived Thoughts is a production of Revive Studios.
This is Troy and Joel, and you are listening to Revive Thoughts.
If we truly have Christ in us, the Spirit will lead us into purity, shaping our hearts to reflect more and more of God's character, the likeness of our Lord.
Every episode, we bring you a different voice from history and a sermon that they delivered. Today, we're listening to a sermon by George Marsden, who was preached in Glasgow in 1832. Troy, how's your week going?
It is going pretty well. I can't complain. I know that you guys over in America during this season are getting a ton of snow, but we here in Indonesia are getting a ton of rain and are getting humidity and hotness. You know, the same season that it always is. It's either dry with a little bit of rain, or it's rainy with a lot of rain, but the temperature never changes. And it's
you want to swap? You want some of our snow? We'll take some.
No, I do actually. I definitely miss it. I'm from Florida, but I don't like super love the cold. But when it's the same temperature every day, I would love a day or two of snow and some cold.
Sounds like you want some seasons like us Midwesterners.
Yeah, or I think a lot of the world, you know, Europeans have seasons. In China we had seasons, but here in Indonesia, no seasons, just rain and dry. Mm-hmm. And then there's an in-between season just where it's humid and sweltering, but it's not raining enough to get rid of the humidity, but it's not dry enough to not have humidity. And that lasts for about 2 months, and it happens as you transition from rainy to dry and as you transition from dry to rainy. And it is about as miserable of a 2 months as you can imagine, where you're just like every day, like, why won't you rain? I want rain. Oh, there's a Bible verse that says, like clouds that don't bring rain in the book of Jude, where it's like what it's like when these false teachers speak. And I never appreciated what that verse was saying until I learned what an in-between, a dry and rainy season was. And now I very much understand it.
Spitting sermon illustrations like it's nothing over there.
But no, it's true. It is a miserable thing. When you experience it, you're like, oh man. And that's what a false teacher is. I get it. Because those clouds promised rain. They're so dark. Why aren't they raining? Okay. Back on topic. Joel, we received some positive responses here. Actually, Joel, I always forget. How are you doing this week? What's new with you?
I'm doing good. Yeah, no complaints over here either. I'm going to jump in here and promote our Q&A episode coming up shortly. February 13th is when we're going to air our Q&A episode. So if you have a question for Troy and I, it doesn't matter if it's church history related or not, anything you want to ask us, write in at revivethoughts@gmail.com. Link in the description and put Q&A in the subject header. We're going to read through everything that we see on that episode, February 13th. You heard it here.
We're looking forward to it, and it'll be a lot of fun, and we're hoping that we can do more of these, maybe even some live ones out in the future. All right, Joel, positive responses over on X. Tim said, I need an uplifting podcast from Revive Thoughts, and he tagged me. So I sent him a very old episode, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Overcoming Fear, probably our most famous sermon, at least in the early days it was, and he really appreciated it and thought it was a really good one. So there you go. I appreciate you. You needed me, and I was able to respond to you, and I do appreciate that. Also on X or Twitter, whatever you call it these days, Boniface Actual says, wow, listening to that Bonhoeffer episode, I don't know if it's actually the same one or not, because these are not related. These were completely different, like separated by a week or so from each other. But wow, listening to that Bonhoeffer's episode is going to make me late for church this morning. Truly one of the coolest podcast concepts, delivering great sermons by great historical leaders in the faith. Well done, boys, at Revive Thoughts. Hey, thank you so much for listening. We really appreciate that. We also had another person. Somebody was asking, literally asked on, just asked out there to the world, hey, is there anyone bringing back, you know, Puritan sermons and stuff like that? And this guy, you know, I want to listen to them. And this guy left him a few links and then also said very kindly, hey, the Revive Thoughts guys are one of the best people doing this there is. And I think we got some new listeners from that. So we do thank you. It's amazing how this guy seems to have had this concept on his own where he's like, hey, I'd like to listen to old sermons. Is anyone doing this? It's kind of crazy to me that that is something a lot of people have this idea, but there aren't really that many people who are doing it. And we are, I do think we can say we're the only ones who are modernizing the sermon. So you're not listening to it in the old English, but you're listening to it in new English with volunteers from all over the world. So we really appreciate when you guys give us that shout out because there are lots of people who want this. And this one's a little bit sad, but I thought it was worth sharing because I use this sermon when I teach students and other things a lot. But there was apparently a sad shooting of some kind or something like that, and they shared this episode by John Marsh, "The Funeral After a Murder Suicide." And the only reason I kind of bring this up, I'm not saying that that our sermon has anything to answer that question, but it was, I think, maybe more overlooked episode from last year. It was this very sad episode where a guy had this small town pastor you've never heard of named John Marsh had to preach after a man in his congregation killed his family and killed himself. And he was the guy who had to kind of pick up those pieces. He's not a famous great speaker. He's just a normal small town pastor. And he had to kind of preach the funeral for such a sad situation. And yet he said something very profound in that sermon that I use, and it's really stuck with me, which is these evil moments, these bad things that happen in history, maybe God allows them to happen to show us what we would be like if God wasn't there and he wasn't restraining us. This is what we become. And I think that's just a powerful thing that stuck with me. It was a very encouraging sermon, despite the very sad circumstances that it was preached in. And it's helped me, it's helped give me a new light to why all these bad things happen in the world that we have. Instead of looking at it as a God, why didn't you do something? It's more of a, wow, this is where we would be if God wasn't working. And so I appreciate you sharing that. That was shared by the Office Calvinist, that sermon. I'm glad it stuck with you because it really stuck with me as well. Joel, go ahead. Can I go ahead and start? Did you have anything else you want to add?
Oh, no, go for it. Tell us about, set up George Marsden for us.
All right, go ahead. Joel, I want to say I'm not normally your starter here, but I actually jumped in here because I picked George Marsden because I have a fascination. There's a group of people I've learned about since doing Revive Thoughts. I'd heard about them maybe here and there in sermons throughout the years, but they're these frontier traveling preachers. They're called circuit riders or whatever you call them, but these men who for centuries, they would just hop on horses right out to the middle of just nowhere. Oftentimes, they would be the only sermon that the people that they would write out to would hear that month, and sometimes not even just that month. Sometimes they would be the only person that these people way out in the middle of nowhere would hear in an entire year. They would ride on horses. They would go deep through the wilderness. They would have to stop at inns or just stop at people's homes along the way. Many times they would get sick doing all that traveling outside, as you can imagine. These people would crisscross the tiny little out-of-the-way nowhere hamlets of England just to make sure that everyone they could hear the gospel. These people would cross the untamed wilderness of Canada. And Joel, you have been out to those parts of Canada, so you can probably attest that is really out there, far away places that these people would ride out on horses to. Again, just to make sure that those people living in the log cabins in the middle of nowhere heard the gospel. Out in America, they would go out to the American, you know, the West, the cowboy days, or way out in California where the gold rush is. Actually, we have a sermon by a gold rush preacher, which I cannot wait to get out. But they'd also, back in the days, the earlier colonial times, Appalachia and Ohio, the Dakotas or the Midwest or wherever the frontier was, they were going out there and making sure somebody was preaching the gospel to those people so that those people living where no one else could reach them, somebody would have to do it. They couldn't come to church, so they were going to these people. And even in the 1920s and 30s and 40s, I read about a famous preacher who we will never have on the show because you can listen to his sermons yourself. They were back on the radio back in the day. But he was a big famous preacher, and he would just stop his church every summer, and he would go spend a couple months way out there where like the cattle hands were in the middle of nowhere, so that he made sure someone was preaching to them at least in the summers. And I respect that so much. You know, their names will never be famous. Most of them you'll never hear about. And they won't even go into history probably really as missionaries, though they're doing in a lot of ways the same work that missionaries are. But they are thankless, not remembered, but they were faithful, and they trusted God, and they would ride hundreds of thousands of miles on saddleback to make sure that the gospel was heard. And I just am fascinated by these kinds of people. I think what they did for God is so often forgotten, but how many countless people are going to be in heaven because these guys cared enough to make sure that no matter how far out there, you want to talk about loving the lost or loving the least of these. I really feel like these guys demonstrated that by, in a lot of ways, as we'll see as we look at this episode, kind of sacrificing their lives to do it. George Marsden was one of these guys. He did this work in his life for a long time. And I kind of see him as a representation of what they were doing. And I didn't really even realize that these circuit preachers existed in England. I had always heard of them in Canada and America, but they did it in England as well. So whether they were riding through those hot, muggy summers or whether they were traveling around northwest England in the freezing cold winters, these were the guys who were making sure that the whole world, or at least everyone they could possibly reach, was hearing the gospel.
Yeah, hey, what a setup. That's an intriguing way to frame this entire episode. I like that a lot. It reminds me kind of like the Pony Express, right? Where you have these young riders that have to be light and fast, that are running, mail in the case of the Pony Express, but the word of God in the case of these circuit riders here. And also the layers of danger with it as well. Like that's something, because especially in the Americas where you have Native Americans or even just bandits and stuff like that, it's very dangerous to be out by yourself. And so because of that, yeah, there was a significant amount of danger associated with it. It's also kind of neat just to see this was like a whole system and structure that was established and refined and became obsolete, like it just, we would never do that today. Like we there was a point in history where the age of the circuit rider was just sunsetted, and it wasn't a thing anymore because it had become obsolete in the place of other forms of communication. I also find that type of stuff fascinating, the fact that like there was this whole industry and system set up, and then at some point overnight, boom. All right, it is no longer needed. It's no longer a part of society, and it's forgotten in most situations.
And if I can throw in a thought here too, and this is maybe just where I get convicted, or maybe I just maybe this is where my brain goes. But I go, wow, look at these guys. They would take every opportunity. They're riding out into the middle of forests, and not just, we mentioned the human element of danger, but this is the untamed America and Canada. I don't think England, this was maybe as much a problem, but at least in America and Canada, we're talking bears and wolves, and mountain lions. Like this is a real threat that they also are having to deal with probably as they travel. And then you compare it to today, where we can broadcast the gospel to people, and just an instant you can send something to the world. And I just think, man, a lot of us are sometimes scared to make a little Christian post on social media or something, scared what other people might think. And these guys are over here, outrunning wolves maybe on horses just to make sure someone in a log cabin can hear the gospel. And I go, oof, that one stings a little bit when I think about how much courage and dedication they had, and how much so many of us, and I've been there too, are scared of what, to even share the gospel a little bit.
Yeah, definitely a different attitude towards these types of things between then and now. Let's talk about him. George Marsden, born in the year 1772 in Manchester, England. His parents were both Methodists. He's a little bit hard to kind of keep track of his whereabouts, because George Marsden, believe it or not, back then was a very popular name. It's kind of like, I don't know, like our John Smith of, I don't know if that's a one-to-one comparison, but there was a lot of George Marsdens that we see in these eras in this geographical location. So it's kind of sometimes hard to pinpoint whether this is our George Marsden or another George Marsden. There is a book about him. Well, not about him, but that he is in, that we really wanted to get our hands on, and it's not in digital form. It's in a university in England. It's called what is it? I'm pulling it up here. Wesleyan Talking, in which it was mentioned. And on Revive Thoughts, we've done some digging, some detective work. Troy, I shouldn't say we. Troy has done these work of calling, like literally contacting museums or libraries in other countries and asking if we could get our eyes on, could you take some pictures of this book that you supposedly have in your archive? No avail on this one here. So we know that this book exists.
One of our, I think, best sermons we've, or mini catalog of great sermons, but we've had, I say this is the sermon most requested that we've ever had people say, give me the transcript of this sermon for, was one of those sermons, George Matheson's Patience of Job, early on, but you should go back and listen to it after you're done with this
great
one.
Episode.
It's a very good episode. And Joel had brought it to me because his wife, who loves music, had heard about this guy and heard about this sermon that became famous in the 1800s. Couldn't find it anywhere. There was one university in England that had a copy of it still. We messaged him, we paid a little fee for it, and bada bing, it's now on the internet. People can listen to it again, and it's an amazing sermon. And there's been a few others. William Muir was in Australia. Not that we're trying to go through the list, but I'm just saying, and David Livingston, some of those things came from that too. So we will try to do the research to really go out and find these things when we can. But in this case, Wesleyan Talkings, look, if you're looking at your bookshelf and you're going, come on, I have that copy of it, let us know. But we could not find any access to it anywhere.
Okay, so when he was 19, he was converted to the Methodist movement himself by a famous Methodist preacher called Joseph Benson. And we know at some point he became very ill, and the Methodist Society at the time had a program, for lack of a better word, that they called Strangers, Friends, Societies. And this was started in the year 1785, and it was this program where they would collect money with the intent of working with the poor and the needy, lonely people that couldn't take care of themselves, six people. And apparently Marsden, when he was very ill, he became a beneficiary of this program where the Strangers Friends Society of the local Methodist group there kind of took him in, took care of him, took very good care of him, kept him fed and warm and healthy. And this made a huge impact on his life. And, you know, it contributes towards his worldview, certainly. At the age of 21, he would join the Methodists as a preaching minister and would become what Troy was mentioning here, the circuit rider. And he did this his whole life. For the next 50 years, he would be the circuit rider, this guy that would hop on horseback and hightail it out into the boons, into the more uninhabited parts of the world there. And again, we don't have a whole lot of statistics on what it was like in his geographical area, but again, certainly in North America, the circuit rider's average life expectancy was quite low. Half of circuit riders would usually die before the age of 30, with difficulties on the front line, either due to dangers from animals or bandits or illnesses, injuries that could happen out there. It was a really rough life. Things in England, probably not as bad, but still quite hard times for circuit riders. Now, as we mentioned, eventually these circuit riders would be kind of phased out in the mid-1800s. And replaced with more traditional preachers and pastors and such. But they really established themselves and had quite a run there throughout the second half of the 1700s into the early 1800s.
You know, we often forget how good we have it. Many of us can go anywhere on a Sunday. Usually, many of you have options to choose from the kind of church you would like to go to. And you're choosing between which of these may be good options as the best for me and my family to hear the word of God preached, to be in a local community. You don't have to ask any questions like, will there be air conditioning or will there be heating? Will there be good lighting and electricity and comfortable chairs? And of course, there's going to be a speaker. Now, that's for many of the listeners in the West, around the world. Those things are not always or oftentimes are not as common. When my family and I lived in Cambodia, we had our services outside on plastic chairs. And a lot of times the speaker was myself because there was no one else to do the speaking. So it does change and depend on where you are. But you still would assume there was going to be a speaker. But for those living on the frontiers, this was not the case. These circuit riders were really all they had. And sometimes, like I said, they would only get one circuit rider once a year. Now imagine the pressure for you, by the way. You're preaching the only sermon these people are going to hear that year. I mean, you want to do a good job. That's got to be very stressful. And it's kind of frustrating. I did find a list of these guys, so I'm hoping that I can have more of them on in the future. I've been looking for them for years, and I think I might finally have a list where I can kind of get a few good ones on, and George Marsden being one of the first of those. However, just as that's a lot of pressure as you to preach and teach the only sermon these people might hear for a year, it's also what a blessing that you get to be that light of the gospel to these very dark places. But back to Marsden, He eventually became the secretary of missions in this Methodist movement, which was the man who kind of oversaw many of this work. He was in charge of writing letters, corresponding to, organizing, sending and going. Look, I read through some of those letters from a biographical perspective. It's not that interesting. You know, it's just talking about numbers and stuff like that. But just from a human, from my perspective, it's always amazing to me when I run into these things, especially in the 1800s, how extensive and how visionary the church was back then. You know, they were just like, oh, hey, Sierra Leone's open. We're sending three people that way. Hopefully they can start, you know, bringing people to Christ over there. Oh, hey, we just got access to this part of Canada. We need missionaries to this recently opened state of Texas. You know, just boom, boom, boom. Wherever there's a need, send them to these places. We're going to get them out there. Nobody's currently covering the entire Dakotas. We'll send the guy. And it's always funny to me because it'll usually be one person with just an absolutely massive radius of land that they're now kind of over. But these people really had this vision that the church could go to every corner of the world and bring the gospel. And I do, when I talk to sometimes, you run into or meet in your life, these frontline missionaries are way out there in the world. And I notice that they still kind of talk like this. But a lot of times I feel like the church, having spent time in a Bible college and in a seminary and worked at a church, I hear a lot of people talking about great theology and many wonderful things, but this kind of missionary vision of the whole world needs the gospel and here's how we're going to send them and here's where they're going to go and here are the practical steps of what I expect it to look like. I just haven't experienced that much in my life, and it's always really cool when I read these old people and just see their clear vision of, we have extra money this month, and so we're going to send it to these people to get Bibles into these people's hands. And just how they uncomplicate it. It just, to them, it's so straightforward. People need the gospel. Here's the money. Send these people and go. It's not a difficult process for them. And I do think maybe in our modern world, maybe we've made it more difficult than it needs to be. Maybe we just need to see the world from those simple terms of, we who have Jesus, let's bring it to those who don't. Marsden eventually became the president of the Methodist Conference. It seemed to me they could serve for about a year, and so he will serve in the year 1821, and then about a decade later, he will serve again in the year 1831.
Ladies and gentlemen, we are now boarding Group A. Please have your boarding passes ready to scan. If your phone is cracked, old, or was chewed up by your Chihuahua travel companion, please refrain from holding up the line. And instead, simply go to Verizon and trade in any phone in any condition from one of their top brands for the new Samsung Galaxy S25 Plus with Galaxy AI on Unlimited Ultimate and Watch or Tap, also on them.
Service plan required for Watch or Tap. Trade in and additional terms apply. See Verizon.com for details.
At Planet Fitness, we're declaring it. This is the year of getting stronger, and you can get started now by saving when you join today. We have all the best-in-class equipment you could ever need, and you can work out your way on your time at any convenient location near you, most open 24 hours. So let's do this. Join Planet Fitness today and save. Just $1 down, $15 a month. See Home Club for details.
Yeah, sadly, kind of outside of this, we don't know a whole lot about his life. There's a few headlines here and there from reporters. He did seem to visit Upper Canada and New York on some type of like a tour that he was doing in 1833. But as far as information goes, like we don't even really know what it was about or like what he talked about. We just know a little bit of his movements there. In 1844, he did retire, you know, just becoming too old to keep up with the demands of the job, but it wouldn't stop him from preaching. He preached right up until he would die in the year 1858. We're talking about this book, this Wesleyan Talking book. The title of the book is Wesleyan Talking. And again, so we can see its existence. We haven't been able to read it itself, but there's excerpts of it that we can find online, these quotes. Now, this was a book that came out contemporarily of George Marsden. It would have been published while he was still alive. It's an old book. And in the book, they talk about Marsden, but like not in a good way, which I find fascinating as well. We see comments about him saying, quote, he has no great range of mind, or another one's quote, a funeral personality. These sound like to me like insults. Like they, whoever authored the Wesley.
If you don't hear that as an insult, if somebody says, "Yeah, you have a funeral personality," and you're like, "Thank you, I want to get to know you more. You sound interesting."
And that's fascinating to me too, because it does seem in contradiction to other things that we know about Marsden. Like he was well regarded and highly spoken of in his positions, you know, both as president and like a well-respected member of his church. Like people would speak highly of him. So I'm like, now I'm just like real fascinated about whatever drama has been going on here. Like, is this a slander? Was the author of the Wesleyan talking, did he had some type of beef with Marsden in some way? I don't know. There's something, but there's a story here. There's something going on between why the author of the Wesleyan talking. So again, if you know where a copy of this book is, please get it to us. We really are curious about it. Either way, his heart for God and mission seems to be really clear. You know, regardless of whether his preaching style was of a funeral personality or not, his intentions, his heart seems to be well understood, and that is a heart of service, one that so many of these circuit riders had throughout this era, and it's definitely worth remembering here on this podcast, Christ of the Hope of Glory.
Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:27-28. I believe that all of us understand the vital importance of being deeply familiar with the sacred writings and the significance of meditating on the foundation they provide. How weak and uncertain our efforts are when we try to build a system of belief without them, especially when we approach eternity. When the spirit stands at the edge of an eternal and unknown world, imagine being in a moment where you're aware that in a short time, perhaps in a day, an hour, or even just a few minutes, you will pass into eternity. Whether that soul enters heaven or hell, whether it experiences eternal happiness or eternal misery, is determined by the state in which it leaves this world. How critical it is to know that our foundation is secure. How essential it is that we do not leave it to doubt, uncertainty, or wishful thinking. We cannot afford to build our hope on a mere, perhaps all will be well. No, we must know with full assurance when we stand at the brink of eternity that we are standing on the solid rock, the unshakable foundation that never fails. We need to have, as the Apostle Paul puts it, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Let me remind you of Paul's own life. Before his conversion, Paul was one of the fiercest enemies of the Christian faith. He was a blasphemer and persecutor who breathed threats and violence against followers of Christ. He actively sought to imprison and punish Christians, even using torture to force them to renounce their faith in Jesus. But when conviction pierced Paul's heart, when he encountered the risen Christ and bowed before him, everything changed. Paul received forgiveness through the blood of the new covenant. He became one of the most passionate and effective ministers of the gospel. Wherever Paul went, the hand of the Lord was clearly with him. Through his ministry, many early churches were established, and in every place, Paul proclaimed one central truth, Christ the Redeemer. This was Paul's message. Christ is the hope for salvation, the one who can anchor us securely as we approach eternity. This grand theme of Christ being at the center of a believer's life was one that the Apostle Paul consistently emphasizes in his writings. It was the foundational message. When writing to the Corinthians, Paul expressed his singular focus. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. His life and ministry revolved entirely around the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, emphasizing that the believer's identity, salvation, and hope are anchored in Christ alone. Similarly,
In his letter to the Galatians, Paul rejects any form of boasting except in the cross of Jesus Christ, saying, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. His deep conviction was that the cross was the only source of true boasting because through it, the world had been crucified to him and he to the world. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul again centers his message on Christ, writing, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. This phrase encapsulates the deep spiritual truth that Christ's indwelling presence in the believer is the assurance of future glory and eternal life. The indwelling presence of Christ is not merely a theological idea. It is a reality that transforms the believer's life. The New Testament contains multiple references to this indwelling presence. Jesus said in John 14:23, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This promise of God's presence within the believer is echoed in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Paul himself testifies of this life-transforming reality in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This profound truth defines the Christian life. The believer no longer lives for themselves, but Christ lives through them, guiding and empowering every action. This notion of Christ living in the believer has inspired many, even in times of persecution. As recorded, one early Christian who brought before the Roman Emperor Trajan and asked, Are you a Christian? Responded boldly, I am. I have Christ in me. Even when faced with threats, this early Christian could not deny his faith because he was acutely aware of Christ's presence within him. Deny Christ, the man was told, and sacrifice to the gods. What? The man replied. Will I deny my Lord and my Master? Christ is in me. Immediately, he was ordered to be taken away and led to martyrdom. He died as a martyr at the stake. I believe that many of you here today can relate to this apostle's perspective and say, we have Christ in us. And it's important for us to ask, what are the biblical proofs of this? I will try to direct your attention to some clear examples. Imagine someone dreaming of freedom, enjoying the company of their family, walking in the fields and taking in the beauty of nature. To them, at that moment, it all feels completely real. They are unaware of anything else. But then suddenly, they wake up and find themselves in a dark dungeon with chains on their body. The overwhelming reality of their guilt hits them. The very first thought that comes to mind, I am about to die. How quickly the feelings of the person change, even though their actual situation remains the same. Scriptural proofs by which we may know whether we have Christ in us. Oh, how important it is to seriously consider this. Be careful not to make a mistake here. Remember, my Christian friends, that this is about eternity, and you must be sure that your foundation is scriptural. Open your hearts to receive guidance from above, and God will lead you. If you have Christ in us, it will be through his Spirit, which is the Spirit of adoption. And St. Paul specifically mentions this, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And our Lord says, From now on, I do not call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For everything I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The apostle also says in another place, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. While someone is dreaming, even if they are in prison, chained and condemned, they are unaware of their true state. But the moment they wake up, they face all the horrors of their situation. This is just like when God awakens the sinner. Satan works to keep the sinner asleep, distracting them with worldly pleasures and sin. But when God's Spirit enters the heart as a spirit of conviction, when that light shines into the mind, the person wakes up. The Spirit makes them feel their guilt, makes them realize that they are condemned to die, and shows them their misery under the curse of a broken law. St. Paul clearly explains this in Romans 7, where he describes this condition. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. He saw himself as a condemned criminal. After explaining clearly the process of that heavenly influence, he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And just like the condemned criminal, bound and in chains, he cries out, Who will deliver me? How can I escape from this slavery and bondage? The answer is, through Jesus Christ, my Lord. This is my deliverance. When God's Spirit enters the heart, which is in a state of bondage, and removes that bondage and fear, it becomes a spirit of adoption. Then we know we belong to Christ, and the Spirit tells us that we are born again. Oh, what a blessed state it is to have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus testify that I am a child of God, not by long, complex reasoning or mere influence, but by the Holy Spirit showing me my guilt, awakening my careless soul, and then removing that guilt, taking away the condemnation and proclaiming to my believing heart adoption and pardon. How wonderful it is to be transformed into the beautiful likeness of the Redeemer, made fit, as the Apostle says, for eternal life. I hope many of you are experiencing this. I hope that you can say Christ's Spirit is bearing witness with your own, confirming that you are the children of God. If Christ is in us, then the Spirit will be a spirit of reconciliation. Our Lord specifically mentions this, When I go, I will send a comforter to you, and he will stay with you, dwelling in you forever, even the Spirit of truth. What a blessing it is to have that Holy Spirit. I am sure that many of you have Christ in you. We all share the common trials of life, family troubles, disappointments, sickness, and even death. What family is without them at one time or another? But in the midst of it all, do you not feel the comfort of the Spirit? Don't you feel that inward consolation of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. What that glory truly is, we will only know when we pass from this life. I believe that no one can fully imagine the glory that awaits us. God has revealed glimpses of it, especially in the book of Revelation, but still, we know very little of what that future glory will be. When our Lord appeared to St. John on the island of Patmos, John fell at his feet, overwhelmed by his glory. Let me offer a simple comparison. Who can stare at the sun, shining in all its brightness, for even 5 minutes without harm? No one can. The brilliance and glory of that star completely overwhelms our vision. Now, if we cannot handle the sight of one part of creation, a mere physical object, how could we even bear the sight of the Creator himself? In your trials, let your heart be lifted, knowing that your soul is not left to face these burdens alone. Can you not say, I am not alone, the Lord has not abandoned me to bear my hardships without help? When external support fails, when no human strength can assist, and even the caring sympathy of friends cannot bring comfort, you still have the consolation of God. The Holy Spirit is your comforter, and you can feel Christ within you, the hope of glory. And if Christ truly dwells in us, we will share in his mindset. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, we will have the mind of Christ. However, how can we possibly bear the sight of Jesus in all his glory until our bodies are transformed, until we put off corruption and mortality and are raised in incorruption and immortality? Only then, when our happy spirit is freed from the body, will we enter into glory. Our Lord said, or rather the sacred writings said of him, No man can see my face and live. Exodus 33:20. God, whom no one has seen or can see in this life, is too great for us to behold in our mortal state. We must die before we can fully know and experience that glory which our disembodied spirit will enjoy, and which our resurrected body will also partake in on the morning of the resurrection. Dear friends, I labor over you like a parent giving birth, longing for Christ to be fully formed in you. Here on Earth, we know and understand so little of what's to come. Often, we can only talk about heaven in the negative, describing what won't be there, because that's the best way we can understand it. For example, in that future glory, there will be no temptation. While we face trials and temptations in this life, we can take comfort knowing that in heaven, they will never touch us again. The struggle we experience here won't last forever. The conflict will soon be over. How quickly that battle passed for Mr. Bergman. He was in the fight, standing under the banner of Christ, and he conquered. Yet, how soon was the victory won? Let the mind of Christ be in you. What does that mean? Is it a spirit of pride? No. The mind of Christ is a spirit of humility. It is a spirit of anger or harshness? No. It is a spirit of gentleness and meekness, a spirit of faith, kindness, patience, and love. This is the mind of Christ. Imagine how quickly the gospel would spread if everyone who professed faith had the spirit of Christ in them. If husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants all embodied these qualities, how different things would be. How much faster would the world see the beauty of Christianity? When we have that meek, gentle, calm, patient, and surrendered heart, the beautiful image of Christ stamped on our souls, everything changes. And I want to add, if we truly have Christ in us, the Spirit will lead us into purity, shaping our hearts to reflect more and more of God's character, the likeness of our Lord. Through this transformation, by faith, we will grow into His image so that one day we may present ourselves fully mature in Christ. When we enter that heavenly city, there will be no more conflict, no more trials, no more afflictions. The people of that city will never face loss or grief again. It will be a family bound together by the closest ties, united in perfect love. Here on earth, afflictions and even death may separate us, but in heaven we will meet again, joined forever with Christ and with one another in joy and peace. When we pass through the gates of heaven, it will be an everlasting reunion. We will experience glory with all the redeemed and with the entire heavenly family. There, we will be with Jesus, our Redeemer, basking in the fullness of His love, enjoying it forever. What a blessed hope. But if someone asks, how do you have this hope? The apostle answers, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where then is the evidence that Christ is in us, giving us this hope of glory? The apostle's reasoning is clear and powerful. Because we are sons and daughters of God, He has sent His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And if we are children of God, we are heirs, with the promise of eternal life. Now, some may argue that we don't need to warn people anymore, that we live in an age of enlightenment, with more widespread education, so the need for warning isn't as strong as it was in the past. But is that really the case? Look around. Are there not people here in our city who completely neglect the salvation of their souls? Are there no drunkards, no liars, no profane or immoral people? Is there not a need to warn them, even those who seem to live outwardly good moral lives? Are they living with God, with Christ, with any real hope based on Scripture? Is there no need then to warn people as the apostle did? If we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's how we have this hope of glory. Where Christ is, there must be hope, and where He dwells, glory will follow. But some may wonder, don't many true Christians still struggle with fear and timidity, especially when it comes to death? I think we need to make a distinction here. Yes, many sincere and devout believers feel a natural fear when faced with death or serious illness. They may be anxious about what lies ahead. But if you were to ask them at that moment, aren't you a child of God? Doesn't the Holy Spirit testify to your spirit that you are His? Most would answer, yes, I know I belong to Him, but I'm troubled by the thought of my suffering or death. And yet, should we not warn others, those who once felt the stirrings of God's grace in their hearts, but whose faith had faded like the morning mist? Isn't there a need to warn the young to keep them from falling into the traps and distractions of this world? If we don't, their hearts may grow cold and indifferent, and their once bright spirits could sink into darkness forever. What about the middle-aged, who are caught up in the demands of life, so wrapped up in their work and worldly concerns that these things stand between them and God? They say, I just bought a new property, I have to go check on it. Or, I've invested in some business ventures, and I need to take care of them. Or, I'm focused on my shop, my job, my business. Are these not also in need of warning? Their priorities have become a barrier between them and the one who calls them to eternal life. In my experience, I've generally noticed that while many Christians may struggle with fear and anxiety at the beginning and throughout their spiritual journey, God tends to take that fear away as they near the end. As the soul draws closer to eternity, that fear and anxiety often fade, and the hope of glory grows clearer and brighter, without any shadow of doubt. When you come face to face with death, will you abandon your God? No, because Christ will be in you, the hope of glory. He is the solid rock that never fails, a foundation that stands forever. May God grant that every person here be built on that rock. Make sure you rest on it, the rock that was laid in Zion, so that Christ can live in you, giving you the hope of glory. But what about those who say, I'm too busy with my work, my business, and the demands of life. I don't have time for religion. Is there no need to warn them? What about the elderly? The ones with gray hairs who are standing at the edge of the grave, still hoping to live longer, expecting more time, yet completely unprepared for eternity. Do they not need to be warned? We have every reason to warn them, because time is short, life is uncertain, and death is coming. Heaven's joys and hell's torments are real. Should we not sound the alarm for them? Yes, there are clear and urgent calls to warn them. And as we warn, we must also teach, drawing our wisdom and arguments from Scripture, pointing people to the truths found in God's Word. Let Christ be your foundation, your hope, your rock, so that when the storms of life come, you will not be shaken. Amen. Now, let's look at how the apostle preached this message. He says, warning every person and teaching every person with all wisdom. He didn't try to lead people into complex philosophical studies that wouldn't nourish their souls. Instead, he focused on leading them to Christ and Christ alone. Teaching everyone with all wisdom means showing people the path from this life to heaven. It's about guiding them through the stages of spiritual growth, helping them to move higher and higher, drawing closer to God until they ultimately reach eternity in glory. That we may present every person perfect in Christ Jesus. This is the ultimate goal of the gospel, that every soul would be made pure and holy, ready to inherit the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul echoes this in another passage where he says, I have promised you to one husband to present you as a pure bride to Christ. In another place, he talks about believers being the crown of rejoicing in the great day of the Lord. What a wonderful thought that we can be presented perfectly in Christ. And blessed be God, none of you need to be lost. You are all bought with a price. Christ redeemed you with his blood. The Holy Spirit is working for you. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, who is interceding on your behalf. The gate of mercy is still open. God hasn't closed it against any of you. It remains open right now. So let me ask you this morning, will you enter? Will you walk through that gate? Will you become part of that heavenly family where all God's children in heaven and on earth are united as one? Will you step into that family and become a son and daughter of God? He is eager to be your Father, your God. And he will never leave you until your spirit joyfully meets him in glory. Will you not meet him there? Will you allow Christ to dwell within you? Will you let him enter your heart? Imagine if, in some hidden part of the city,
There was a family, living in great poverty. Suddenly, a grand carriage pulls up, and they recognize the royal coat of arms and say, "Look, that's the king's carriage." How astonishing would that be? Wouldn't you want the king to visit your home? In the same way, Christ is at your door, ready to enter your life. Will you let him in? When David learned that his child had died, he found comfort in the belief that he would one day see and know his child again after death. He said, "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." If David didn't expect to recognize his child in the afterlife, where would his consolation have been? Even the rich man in hell, as Jesus taught, knew Abraham from afar. So how much more will the redeemed in heaven recognize one another, especially those who are united with them in Christian fellowship here on earth? Think about it. Those who were awakened to faith through the ministry of someone else will be that person's reason for joy on the day of the Lord. How many will be presented to God by the likes of St. Paul, St. John, St. Peter, or any other great evangelist throughout history? Some of you will be presented by the ministers who have shared the gospel with you, and with what joy they will welcome you at the right hand of the Redeemer. Imagine the glorious company that will bring before Christ. But whatever that means, I sincerely hope you will be part of that company, presented before God, standing with the saints. Now picture this. Imagine a nobleman, known for his kindness to the poor, arrives at the home of a struggling family. His carriage stops, the door opens, and he steps out to knock on their door. Would they leave him standing there? Of course not. They would open the door quickly, trusting he had come with a message of kindness and mercy. And in the same way, Jesus has been knocking on the door of your heart. For how long? How many years has he been standing there, waiting? Perhaps some of you, especially young people, know he has been knocking for months, maybe even years, and yet you haven't opened the door. Why not open it today? Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him." It would be a terrible thing to face death without Christ being with you. Oh, what an awful thing it would have, death standing at your bedside, and to realize with terror that you must face it without a Savior. To cry out, "Death is here, but I have no Christ with me. I have to battle death alone without Jesus." But this doesn't have to be your reality. Jesus is willing to enter your heart right now. Will you let him in? If you do, eternal life will be yours. Let Christ in your heart, and it will be like experiencing heaven in your soul even now, with the promise of future glory. Will you open the door to him at this moment? He is knocking. Open it. If you come into this chapel today without Christ, you can leave with Christ, dwelling in your heart, the hope of glory. I trust that this will be the case for many of you, and that your future life will be one of happiness, leading to the day when your spirit will enter the paradise of God. Oh, may this be the destiny of everyone here today. I don't feel the need to preach an entire sermon on the work of the missionaries, as I believe most of you are familiar with the importance of this vital mission. However, perhaps you are not aware of the current details of our missionary effort. We have about 220 missionaries employed across various parts of the world, and last year our expenses totaled around £47,000. We continue to serve in our established stations while looking for new opportunities for ministry. There are many places sending us urgent invitations, asking for missionaries where we currently have none. If we had the resources, we would gladly send them. God has raised up many young men among us who are willing to go anywhere in the world, even if it means risking their lives for the sake of the gospel. Not long ago, several young men came to London to be examined for missionary work. According to our usual practice, we asked each one if they had a preference for a particular part of the world, so we could try to match them with an available opportunity. One young man's response was unforgettable. When asked if he had a preferred location, he replied, "Yes, I do." And what was it? Sierra Leone. That was the most dangerous, most sickly, most deadly mission field we had. More missionaries had died there than anywhere else,
But this young man chose it. God had laid it on his heart, and despite knowing the risk, he willingly offered himself to that deadly situation. Such is the commitment of these young men. They are willing to lay down their lives for the Redeemer. And the need is great. We have urgent requests from missionaries in South Africa, where vast populations are now open to hearing the gospel, and where missionaries have been warmly welcome. There are places where in the past cannibalism was common, but now missionaries can land safely and be received. We also have pressing calls from the Native Americans in the wildernesses of North America. Recently, we had one of their own visit us here in the UK, where he was baptized and has now become a preacher of the gospel. The way is opening up among the tribes there, and we are eager to send missionaries.
He talks about Christ, the hope of glory. He talks about how empty a system, how empty what we often do is when we forget to add Christ. And I think that is just something every church and every Christian needs to be reminded of, that our works are for the Lord, and that no matter how great your plans for your church, your ministry, or how great your plans for your family, your job, your wife, or your kids, whatever it is you're doing, or your husband, you know, we have women that listen as well, you know, and whatever your area that you are looking out for, if you lose that central concept of Christ, it's not going to work. For a guy like Marsden, who spent every day for 50 years, you know, not every day, but many days, you know, riding his horse out to those little hamlets to share the gospel with people so that would have otherwise not heard it. If he lost his focus on why he was doing it, it would have never worked out. He would have never seen people come to Christ. He would have never had the strength and the courage to keep going. And I think that's just an excellent thing that we need to also remember. And when we see all of the impact these guys from the past, whether it's Marsden, the circuit riders, or so many of the other people we cover on our show, the one thing I always just, I cannot help but notice, it's just resoundingly clear as we study their lives. The people who loved Jesus, even if on the outside it looked like their life may have been failing, they are used by God in mighty and powerful ways, and it has an impact everywhere because their center, Jesus Christ, was where it needed to be. And for us today, I think as we kind of start looking, maybe you hopefully are thinking of the people that you can love, the people who are far away from the world, who are getting forgotten, who are the people who need circuit riders today. I don't know who they are. I don't think there are people living in log cabins that we need to be going to, but there are people that are being forgotten or unseen in this world that the church needs to be sending people to and loving them. And maybe there are some people in your life or some ministry or something you can get involved with in helping out and doing. But as you do that, I do hope that you keep Christ as the center. And if you do, your impact will be eternal. And the Lord will use you, I'm sure, in mighty ways, as he does so many of his great Christians of the past. And if not, I think that sadly, no matter your best efforts, no matter how much you try to conquer the world for Christ, if Christ is not truly at the center of what you're doing and your love for him, it will fail and it will fall apart. That is the reality of what we live in.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of Revived Thoughts. Today's sermon was narrated by Patrick Studebaker over at the Cave to the Cross podcast. We love having Patrick on here. And if you are unfamiliar with his Cave to the Cross podcast, do not hesitate to pop on over and give that a listen. The link to it will be in our description here below.
Yeah, Patrick is a wonderful person. Absolutely, you should go check him out. He has not only read many sermons for us, and we have been extremely blessed by him for doing that, but also he's just a genuinely good person. We've met many people. I've gotten to kind of know many people in different Christian spaces, and whether it's podcasting or just online, I've gotten to know some of them here and there, and I can honestly vouch for Patrick. He is a great guy, and so you should definitely go and support his show and go check him out with his great takes on apologetics. Now, if you listen to this episode, actually, I'm doing something different. Normally, I kind of ask something you can do for the show, but I'm feeling we should do it in a different direction. We talked about these circuit riders, and we talked about these people who are going out and helping these other people who are far away. And so let's just end on that note. Our ask for you today is to pray for people to come to Christ who are maybe far away, and pray for how the Lord can use you in the same way as these men. I feel convicted in my life when I hear about these circuit riders and these people who are willing to go share the gospel around the world. And so my ask is that if you're listening right now, pray for those people, whoever they are in the world today, and pray that the Lord will use you to reach them as well. If you do that, I think that would be an amazing thing. They're worth far more than a 5-star review on Apple Podcasts this time. This is Troy and Joel, and this is Revive Thoughts.